Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading, which we'll find in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent, and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite also. Then Joab sent and told David all things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall?' Then say thou, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them from evening unto the entering even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. And when she heard that, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, we have then a chapter that is indeed not easy to read. It is not very pleasant to take one of our heroes of the faith and to see him in such a state as we see him here. And yet, we note then that the Bible is a book of truth, and that the Bible presents to us not legendary and embellished tales of flowers and all goodness. The Bible presents men as men, sinners as they are. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, we must speak of the fall of David. The first thing that we notice here is that David is idle, and the idleness leads to sin. Please learn that lesson. Learn the lesson about idleness and how idleness will get you into trouble. We're just not that kind of people that can withstand idleness in such a way that we will keep ourselves from sin. Even in a man with as great a heart as David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who slayed Goliath of Gath, idleness proved for him to be a temptation, or contributed to a temptation that was greater than he could bear. Watch idleness. Children, by idleness, what your parents might call that would be wasting time or frittering your time away, not being busy about good things. When we don't keep ourselves busy in good things, whatever it is, our studies, children, perhaps your parents have given you schoolwork to do and maybe homework beyond that, and you might get all of that done and now think, okay, I've gotten all my work done, now I can be idle. Now I can do what I want. Be careful of those times. Those are exactly the times when David had figured he had gotten all of his work done. The kingdom was consolidated under him. Surely the Ammonites can be handled by Joab. I'll do what I want for a while. I'll take a vacation. But it's not that that all recreations or vacations are wrong. That's The Lord gives us such times as that for refreshing, to set ourselves back in order. But my dear brothers and sisters, I tell you the truth when I tell you that our society has become a society of idlers. Those who love to be idle, to have nothing to do, or to give themselves over to pleasure, to recreation, instead of using recreation so that we may give ourselves to service. So David is idle, and the idleness leads to greater sin. Idleness itself is enough of a sin, but it leads often to greater sins. Uriah is gone, Joab is gone. David is, so it seems, alone without anyone to call him to account, and this also is important. All of those who might have surrounded him to call him to account have not called him to account. Even Nathan the prophet doesn't come to him until after this wickedness. Surely Nathan the prophet, if he was doing his job, we might conjecture, should have risen up and said, David, why are you not out in the field with your army? Surely there might have been someone there that could have played the friend to David and told him to get after his work. Don't resent when your brothers, your sisters, your boss, your parents, whatever the authority figure or friend it is that tells you, shouldn't you be busy doing something? Don't regret that. Don't resent that. Those are good words to hear. All right, so David here is indeed mostly at fault. Bathsheba does share some guilt here, but the passage places the blame squarely upon David, like it should, because David is the king. David is the authority. David ought to know better. He ought not to press his authority like he did. And so there is a bit of oppression in his sin with Bathsheba, as well as the sin of adultery. He is also oppressing her. She should have cried out. Obviously, she should have made some petition to the king or someone else, and she did not. Ours is a day where this kind of behavior is routine. It's an accepted fact of our society. Let us remember that what David did here will destroy his life for many years to come. It will be the source of such great heartache that many of us are not able to imagine. Like the wicked woman in the Proverbs tells us, stolen waters are sweet. Let us remember, however, that they bite like an adder afterwards. And don't let anyone lie to you and tell you that they don't, because they do. So perhaps he deceived and comforted himself by thinking that there would be no consequences, or at least no scandalous consequences. He did the calculus, and he figured that the downside was worth the momentary pleasure. Oh, how wrong he was. How wrong he was. He willfully put out of his mind the grief and offense to his God, his heavenly Father, who had promised him an eternal house. Now notice that that same house that God promised to him, David said during his life, would be filled with strife. And so the Lord did not break his promise. But what did he say about that house? He built him a sure house, now surely to be filled with strife. And it is certain here that David became complacent, no longer pressing forward in his duty, perhaps sinfully using those promises of God, right? The Lord has promised me a sure house for many years to come. And so David abused that privilege, did he not? He'd been promised an eternal house, but he thought that Joab was fine in the field without him, and so he stopped using the means to the fulfillment of that great promise that God had given him. And oh, how costly it was. All right, so then in verses 6 through 13, we have David sends to Joab and he says, send me Uriah the Hittite. Certainly David thought it would be a one-night affair with Bathsheba. He would send her back to her house and everything would be forgotten until she sends to him and she says, I am with child. I am with child. In our day, we have a better way of taking care of that. Better according to the wickedness of our society. Right? Remember that that spiritual adultery in the Old Testament often, and in the New, often led to a physical adultery. That part of the worship services of the heathens involved this kind of behavior. What is the difficulty we have there? What is the unintended consequence of that? That's right. Pregnancy and children. In the Old Testament, they developed a way to deal with that. They sacrificed them to Molech. In the New Testament, we have perhaps a more sanitary way of doing that. Right? The wickedness remains. So David refused to confess his sin then, but he hides it. Remember Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. David hides his sin and devises quite a ruse in order to hide his sin, sends to Joab and says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And so he invites Uriah in and treats him kindly and asks him for a report on the army and how the battle goes. And then he leaves him to what he thinks would be to go to his own house, to lie with his wife, to eat dinner, to enjoy his 1 or 2 day vacation. Notice that Uriah is an affront to David in every case. First of all, what does he say? He says, "Joab's in a tent. The ark of God's in a tent. The army's in the field. Should I then enjoy the comforts of home? Do you not hear? And is the Lord not reiterating to David some of what he had said already in his own life? Reminding him of how far he has fallen?" Notice also that Uriah is a poster child against idleness. And David, poster child for idleness. And so what an affront then Uriah turns out to be to David. David brings him back in order to cover his sin, and the Lord, every time he talks to Uriah, pushes the sin in his face. And yet David hardens his face against all of that conviction and continues to cover his sin. Do you see that? So then David says, "Stay with me one more night, and then I'll send you back. I know you're anxious to get back to the battle to do your duty. I know that. I get it." And how an affront, how much a confrontation that must have been to David. And so the next night, David plies him with wine and drink. Surely now he will go down to his house. No, Uriah is singular. He cannot be moved off of his mission. He will not be idle. He will not take a vacation, a forced vacation, when his comrades lie in the field without him. And so what an affront he is to David. And so David is faced with a choice now. Confess my sin or take it to the next level. Oh, David will not confess. Every time Uriah speaks of his duty, every time Uriah speaks of what it means not to be idle, every time Uriah puts out his own comforts from him and thrusts them from himself that he may be of service to his nation and to his God. And notice that he is a Hittite. He is a convert to Israel. What an affront that must have been to David. And so David sends him back with a note. Uriah carried his own death sentence back to Joab. So far down the tube had David gone. And so David tells Joab to put Uriah in the heat of the battle and then withdraw from him, abandon him to the enemy. And so Uriah goes, dutiful as ever, ignorant of what David's design is, thinking the best of David, that busy, industrious man, that valiant man, that godly man, that faithful man, completely contrasted here with David, who is idle and pinched and sinning, and really he is become vicious now. And so David not only murders Uriah with the sword of the Ammonites, but in pursuing this course gives Joab leverage. And I hope you see that Joab is going to use that leverage at whatever opportunity he thinks he needs it. And so, They withdraw from Uriah, and he dies. And Joab sends the messenger to David, and he says, now here's what you're going to tell David. Tell him that we had some difficulty in the field, and that several men have died. And if he gets upset, and if he gets mad, you tell him, oh, and by the way, Uriah the Hittite is dead also. That'll shut him up. David will stop caring for those men that have been killed if you tell him that it was necessary for them to die in order that Uriah should die as well. That'll calm him down. And so that is exactly what the messenger reports. And notice that David says, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. And so he's gone from being vicious to being callous. What a spiral downward David has gone from those days when he said to Saul, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would taunt the armies of the living God? Now David has become the taunter of the armies of the living God, putting them in danger. Oh my, how far has a man like David fallen? So the chapter ends then, and again, in the next chapter, we have David's confession, forgiveness, and restoration. But notice here that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. That's how the chapter ends. Well, once we unpack it like we have, yeah, no duh. It did displease the Lord. But notice who David is. He is the king. Kings cannot be laws unto themselves. They rule by force of law, and that, the law of God. Kings are an authority to uphold the law. And so when kings break the law, when kings flout the law, people die. The people groan under wicked rulers. They groan because many of them perish. It is indeed the folly of great men when they do wickedness, that they bring many under judgment. And so as we close, let's apply this by remembering, as parents, as somehow rulers in some estate, whether that be a boss at work, having people under you, whatever that is, let us remember that when we do wickedness, it affects not just ourselves, but all those under our charge. And very often in Scripture we see this over and again, that when someone in authority sins and does wickedness, that the consequences fall not only upon the one sinning, but upon those under them as well. So then, let us remember and turn from wickedness. Thus ends the reading of 2 Samuel 11.